lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the abiding truth of your word. Lord, thank you that it was true in Samuel's day. It was true in Jesus' day. Thank you that it's still true today, still living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. But thank you, Father, for giving us your word to comfort us and to call us to a closer walk of faith with Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts and in all of our church family, Father, so that we might hear and learn and grow in our love for you. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. The songs and hymns of our Christian faith are saturated with Scripture. You know, in our Sunday worship, we seek to read God's word, to pray the word, to preach the word. We also sing the word. And then at the Lord's Supper, we rejoice in Christ's atoning death for our sins. It's good then for us to saturate our hearts with Scripture so that we might become more faithful and fervent worshipers of the one true and living God who loves us in Christ. I think that's one reason why it's good to have Sunday school even before worship, feeding upon the Word of God, preparing our hearts for gospel worship. But at times we'll sing hymns with striking words. Today we sang these words, O come thou fount, second verse, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. You might think, and I know it, on occasion we've given explanation, you know, what does it mean when we sing, here I raise my Ebenezer? I think I know what it's saying, but what am I affirming? You know, and that phrase is found there in the scripture that we read this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, invite you to keep your Bibles open. That's on page 230 of our pew Bibles. Ebenezer literally means stone of help. Eben, literally Evan in Hebrew, stone, Ezer, help, stone of help, rock of help. You know, God's faithful servant raised up this stone as a reminder of the Lord's help, even to this day. You know, till now, the Lord has helped us. The Lord has been faithful up to this point. But even with that stone of remembrance, it was to remind them as well of the Lord's desire to direct their hearts in holy service. It points back to the beginning of 1 Samuel 7 that we'll be looking at here in a moment. But the truth here in 1 Samuel 7 is this, that when God directs our hearts, when God helps to direct our hearts, we readily desire to serve him. So why do God-directed hearts readily desire to serve him? As we go through these verses, we'll see there's a wholehearted repentance, and then a wholehearted revival, and then it concludes with a wholehearted remembrance. Beginning, though, with a wholehearted repentance in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the first four verses. Again, to bring us up to speed, if you've been here or have not been here, missed a Sunday or two, the situation is this. Here in 1 Samuel 7, the Lord, or Scripture here, concludes the saga of the Ark of the Lord. 1 Samuel began with Hannah praying for a child. God blessed her with Samuel. And then the story of the Ark began in 1 Samuel 4. And as we went through those chapters, we saw the Israelites' foolish decision to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts into battle against the Philistines. And not only did they suffer death, 34,000 killed in two different battles, but the Ark of the Lord was captured and the Philistines carried it home, but the Lord brought his holy wrath to bear on the Philistines. There was a double defeat of their god, Dagon, decapitated, dismembered in his own temple, and then as well the Philistines suffered afflictions of painful tumors, the divine descent of deadly panic, and so the Philistines thought, we need to get rid of this ark. After 7 months, they finally learned their lesson. They sent the ark of the Lord back, headed back to Israel. They put the ark of the Lord on a cart pulled by two milk cows. They put their own box next to the ark, box filled with golden tumors and mice. Ark of the Lord arrived back in Beth Shemesh, but even then, 70 men of Beth Shemesh looked on the ark, sinfully looked upon the ark, and they asked that critical spiritual question. You know, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? You know, it's a question that still ought to be lingering in our minds. You know, who can stand before the Lord, this holy God? So as we pick up the account now in 1 Samuel 7, last little bit about the ark here. The ark of the Lord now rests in the house of Abinadab and Kiriath Yearim. That's in the promised land in Israelite territory. They brought it not to the temple, didn't bring it back to Shiloh. They brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And then they consecrated, they set apart his son, Eleazar, who was most likely in the priestly lineage, and it was his job to guard, to watch over the ark of the Lord. But there the ark of the Lord stayed for 20 years. And finally, there is a glimmer of gospel hope. Look at 1 Samuel 7, the last part of verse 2. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. You know, 20 years that ark had been there in Israel. Finally, they begin to lament. You know, what's lament? It's a sincere spiritual sorrow for sin. You're convicted of sin. You cry for God's mercy. Yes, even cry for God's help. You know, note here, they're not lamenting before the ark. Not before any earthly object, even any quote-unquote holy relic. You know, they're lamenting after the Lord. So we pick it up here, the wholehearted repentance. That repentance begins with lamenting, sorrow for sin. And now Samuel, the prophet, comes back on the scene. We haven't seen Samuel since he was a child or a youth. Back in 1 Samuel 3:19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And so Samuel now is mature, probably somewhere in his 30s, early 30s. And what should we know about Samuel? Samuel is a prophet. He is a priest. He offers sacrifices, as we'll see here. He's not a king. But he is a strong spiritual leader, even a judge over God's people. And listen to the start of his sermon, a one-verse sermon. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 7. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You know, there's a core verse in this passage. If you get lost along the way this morning, come back to 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, a verse well worth memorizing and meditating upon. But look how it begins. You know, if you are returning, you know, if you are truly repentant, you know, if this is the real deal this time, not just lip service to God, but if you're truly repentant before the Lord, if there's a sincere sorrow for your sin, if you're turning away from your sin and turning to the Lord, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, you know, there's no such thing, you know, as half-hearted repentance. And here Samuel gives a sermon on that, just a short sermon, one verse. You know, how do we know that we're returning to the Lord with all of our hearts? How do we know that there is wholehearted repentance? And God's word gives us three tests for that. You know, that I think apply to Israel, that still apply to us today. And the first command is this, and they are commands. Remove, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. You know, get rid of every last idol and image. the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Just to give a one-sentence explanation, they were the chief god. Baal was the chief god. Ashtaroth was a goddess. Quite often in false religions, you have a male and a female god and goddess. They were both fertility gods, and if you desired a good harvest, you would offer your sacrifices unto Baal and Ashtaroth, and there was sexual activity as well included with the offering of the sacrifices. It was said that their temples were not only temples, but also brothels as well. You know, it's an early form, really, of the prosperity gospel. If you want a good harvest, then you're going to offer sacrifices to these idols. And here God calls them to forsake every false god, to discard their Dagon, to follow the one true and living God. And really, that's a summary of the first three of the Ten Commandments here. You know, remove those foreign gods. Secondly, direct your hearts to the Lord. You know, these three are vitally linked, and I believe they're in order as well. If you're returning to the Lord, first put away the false gods. Next, direct your heart to the Lord. Again, it's an issue of the heart. You know, fix your faith on the covenant-keeping God. Direct your hearts to the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the faithful covenant-keeping God. Direct your hearts. You know, many Christians try to earn God's favor. Been guilty of that myself. You know, think, well, if I do external acts of repentance and contrition, you know, if I go to church, if I give my money, if I give up simple pleasures like soda for a season, then, you know, then God's going to be pleased. He's going to like me. And here Samuel and God's word is saying, no, direct your hearts. Don't just go through the motions of following the Lord. Direct your hearts. A single-minded devotion to the Lord, and it's motivated by love. God's love for you and me, but our love for Him. Direct your hearts to the Lord. Third, serve Him only. You know, our God is a jealous God. He will not share His love with another. Oh, you can have these other idols in the back closet as long as you worship me on the Lord's day. You know, God says, no, serve Him only. No man can serve two masters. You know, may the Lord be your first love, my first love. Walk daily with Jesus. Witness for Christ. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and what's the fruit? If we discard the idols, direct our hearts to the Lord, serve Him only. You know, still looking at verse 3, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You know, He will save you. You know, it's not just military hope here. It's eternal spiritual hope that God's word is promising for repentant sinners. You know, that same truth is declared, Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That idea of deliverance, Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, God delivered Israel, and He still delivers us in Christ. You know, that wholehearted repentance. You know, for your information, Jason Stark, he wears 1,000 hats at OHS. Now it's the faculty advisor for Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So he asked me last Friday to speak at FCA at OHS. It was a challenge. You know, I was sweating. I was nervous. Few reasons. One, it's 7:15 in the morning, you know, before classes. And, you know, I get up early, but, you know, you're preaching, you know, 7:15. And then Jason said, you have 12 minutes. And I did. I did preach. You can ask Jason. I did have a 12-minute, I think even with 2 or 3 seconds to spare. And but 12 minutes to grab their attention, to read scripture, give the gospel, illustrate, apply, and pray. By the way, if you go, Jason serves donuts to the students, and that's a good hook as well. You know, but what did I preach on? Preached on 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. Was preparing for it, and I believe it's true for student athletes. It's true for all of us. You know, what does it mean to have a God-directed heart? And one of the main truths shared with them, you know, you can't do well in sports if you play half-heartedly. You know, try it sometime. If you're an athlete, you know, I sort of want to play today. You know, what would happen to a football player, a lineman, playing half-heartedly? They'd be taking him out on the stretcher. You know, if that's true with sports, how much more is it true with our walk of faith with Christ? You know, there is no half-hearted repentance or love. You know, the Lord calls us to discard all of our idols, to direct all of our heart to God, to serve Him only. It begins here with wholehearted repentance. And I believe that when, you know, that gospel truth is fixed by the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, the rest will fall into place here. Wholehearted repentance, but wholehearted revival. Now in verses 5 through 11. Oh, by the way, verse 4, the people did what Samuel had commanded them to do from the Lord. The people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Praise God. Now wholehearted revival. Then Samuel now begins to pray. You know, he gathers all of God's people at Mizpah. For those going through Judges, you'll see it in Judges chapter 20, verse 1. It's where Israel started the battle against the tribe of Benjamin. It's also the place where Samuel proclaimed Saul to be king. We'll see that 1 Samuel 10, verse 17. So Mizpah is an important place. But here he is gathering all of Israel together. And what does he do first? I will pray to the Lord for you. You know, if we have wholehearted repentance, if we're seeking wholehearted revival, renewal, where does it start? It starts with, next with prayer. A God-directed heart delights to seek God's face in prayer. And we saw that early on in 1 Samuel with Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15. But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit." Talking to Eli the priest, "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." You know, we could almost say, "I've been pouring out my heart to the Lord." So it's not only true of Samuel as a judge, it's true of Hannah here as God's servant as well. And along with praying, God's people were also pouring out water, a difficult symbolic act. Kyle and Delitzsch, one of the commentators, said they poured out their hearts like water in penitence before the Lord. They're saying we're pouring out our hearts completely before the Lord, just like the water is completely poured out of this clay vessel. And even as they poured out water, they fasted. They continued to confess their sins to the Lord. We have sinned against the Lord there in verse 6. You know, but even in this revival, you know, it's a rocky road. You know, there's still a conflict with the Philistines. We'll see it there beginning in verse 7. You know, we tend to think, okay, Lord, I've repented of my sins. We're gathering together with all of God's people. I'm praying. You know, Lord, and I really mean it this time. And we tend to think, okay, everything is just going to be peaches and cream. The road is going to be a level highway after that. You know, and here the Lord is still testing their faith. There's a conflict here with the Philistines. They're dread foes. They have not disappeared. The news is leaked to them. Yes, they had leaks back in that day as well. Israel's gathering here at Mizpah. You better watch out here. Not phone taps. I don't know how they did it back then. But in their fear, they call upon Samuel. You know, Samuel, keep praying for us. Verse 8, and the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. Now, I believe they've already forgotten God's promise there. In chapter 7, verse 3, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. That's another problem we have in our walk of faith. We have short memories. You know, God gives us a promise and, you know, we have another trial just a minute later and we forget God's promise. And here, God graciously reminds them, but there's an application here for us. You know, a God-directed heart does not hesitate to call upon the Lord in prayer, but don't wait for a crisis to pray. You know, for those who feel helpless and hopeless, maybe you're feeling that way even now, in church Sunday morning. You know, it's vital that we immediately call upon the Lord in prayer. You know, don't wait. I believe the Lord is glorified as we cry out to him in prayer. Invite others to pray with you. You know, it's been said, and I quote Richard Phillips, our Christian faith is always lived out in a dangerous world that is hostile to true faith. You know, that was true in Samuel's day. You know, it's still true today. We're living out our faith in a dangerous world that's hostile to true faith. You know, and how does God strengthen us, sustain us? He gives us the weapon of prayer. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, where we delight to read about the armor of God. You know, but how does it conclude? Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You know, it's prayer. But prayer is not the final word here. What does Samuel do next? Samuel now takes a suckling lamb, 1 Samuel 7, verse 9, a nursing lamb. It had to be at least 8 days old. The idea was that it was a lamb without blemish or defect. He sacrificially offered it up to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. You know, there's a parallel here. A whole burnt offering, we're off to offer up our whole hearts as unto the Lord. Burnt offering is the offering that when that offering was placed on the altar and burned, that it sent up a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It was entirely consumed. It was payment for sin, atonement for sin. You know, and that lamb, it points us ahead to Christ. It's a picture of Christ as our perfect sacrifice for sins. And along with sacrificing this lamb, Samuel also cried out to the Lord in intercessory prayer. The Lord answered him. We read, and the enemy is conquered. You know, and in a strange way, supernatural way. How did the Lord conquer the Philistines? You know, he sent thunder. I know we have loud thunderstorms here this part of Louisiana, but it was such a deafening, sustained thunderstorm that it threw them into panic, probably turned their swords one onto another, and they were routed before Israel. Why did God do that? So he would get all the glory. So the Israelites couldn't say, well, we whooped the Philistines again. No, God sent the thunder. God defeated the Philistines. It's especially ironic because Baal, along with being a god of fertility, was a god of the storms. You know, if you were worried about storms, you prayed to Baal. And here God showed himself the superior, the sovereign God to Baal. And then the men of Mizpah exit. And they begin their military cleanup. They struck them as far as below Bethkar. This wholehearted revival. Not sure of all of your faith traditions. Known many Christians who have grown up in traditions where you have revival services every year. You don't have to raise your hand. But, you know, what's a revival service? If you've never been to one, and I've been to a few, preached at a few. Usually they're evening services. You know, they either begin on a Sunday night and go through to the next Sunday, or start Monday night, Wednesday night, go to that Sunday. But you meet every night. A lot of singing. I mean, if you love to sing, they're great to be there. Gospel preaching. Usually there's an altar call at the end. If you want to come to saving faith in Christ. And it's all good. Don't misunderstand, not speaking against revival services, but I've seen this with revival services, seen it in my own heart. So often we get fired up for the Lord. You know, we go to a special meeting, a special worship service, special conference, we read a book, listen to a CD, see someone online, and man, we're fired up. You know, but that fire, that hot fire of revival can quickly turn into ashes and smoke. You know, unless we keep stoking that fire, keep praying that the Lord would give us that wholehearted love for him. Well, what makes for wholehearted revival? As we're looking here at 1 Samuel 7, just two vital truths here. Scriptural prayer. Praying. Ordinary means of grace. Not just Samuel praying, but each one of us is called to pray. Confessing our sins, crying out to the Lord for help, thanking him for Christ. Scriptural prayer, and then we always remember the sacrifice of Christ. You know, not just on the weeks before Resurrection Sunday, but we ought to be preaching the gospel to ourselves each and every day of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus. Thank you for his death for my sins. Thank you that he rose again from the grave, that he's coming again, going to take me home because of his gracious love. So there's a wholehearted repentance, a wholehearted revival, finally a wholehearted remembrance, just in closing here. Now, Samuel takes a stone, verse 12, sets it up, he raises it up. Thus we sing, here I raise, here I set up my Ebenezer. Very specific place, it wasn't symbolic. This was a real act. Raise it up between Mizpah and Shen, called its name Ebenezer. Until now, the Lord has helped us. Thus far, the Lord has helped us in every sorrow, struggle, trial, tribulation, till this day, the Lord has sovereignly and savingly helped us. And because of that, I believe God here is teaching us we're not only to be grateful that the Lord has helped us, but we can look forward in faith. You know, we get so worried about the future. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to our children, economy, politics, you name it. And here Samuel set up the stone, reminding God's people, thus far, till now, the Lord has helped us. And he will continue to help us. It's almost as if Samuel engraved upon the rock, these are my words, a little bit of speculation, may God's redeemed ones always remember the Lord's gracious help, even against the greatest foe. I'm not proposing tattoos, but if you ever think about getting a tattoo, that's what I would say, Ebenezer. You know, and that's where I write my notes, on my left hand, can always see it. I do it with ink so I can rub it away when I remember. You know, God is my help. God is my help. There's a great account, won't take time to read it, you can look at it, Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman whose daughter is possessed by a demon, so a mother who's overwhelmed, fearful, anxious about her daughter, a Canaanite woman, a non-Jew, and she comes before the Lord with this simple plea. Matthew 15:25, but she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. That's all she said, Lord, help me. And what did Jesus do? He helped her, healed her daughter, heard her prayers. I believe it's a picture of salvation. Lord, help me. No, it's a picture of the gospel here in Ebenezer. You know, till now, the Lord has helped me. Finally here, Samuel, we see a number of things happening here. Philistines are subdued, restoration of the border cities that the Philistines captured, peace between the Israelite, the resident Amorites. They had been stuck there in Israel, and finally there's a peace between these two warring factions. And what, how does it end here? It ends in a very routine fashion. After this dramatic moment, Samuel's sermon, setting up the rock there, Ebenezer, God's loud thunder defeating the Philistines. How does it end? Samuel goes back home. Everyday business. Every year he visits these cities. When he goes back home to Ramah, builds an altar there as a reminder that God is indeed his deliverer, his helper. Again, the words of Come Thou Fount, last verse. O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And then this line, here's my heart. O take and seal it for thy courts above. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your gracious love for us in Christ. Thank you that you hear our prayers, our cries for help. You deliver us, and pray that you would give to us today and always a God-directed heart, that our eyes would be fixed upon Jesus, that we would know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.